It is spring of 2005, and I'm about to receive one of the most difficult phone calls that I have ever had. I live in kind of a transition period. I have just graduated from the Free University, the Vrije Universiteit in Amsterdam, and I live in Amsterdam by myself. And to understand the background of this phone call, it would help you to know a little bit more about the family background. I am the oldest of three sons. My first brother is Johan, and my second brother is Carl. We are very close in age, and we've always had a very good relationship with each other. And Johan, particularly, because he is the one calling, Johan is married to Jantina. They got married, they got to know each other when they were very young, I think at the age of 17. And she had a very positive influence on his life at that point in his life. They dated for 5 years, got married, by the time Johan calls me, they're married for 3 years. Now, what you need to know about Jantina is that she was brought up in a Christian home and she was a faithful believer. And she had learned that God was always with her, particularly in difficult times, because she had cancer at the age of 15, was treated, and was declared better a few years later. So by the time they met, Johan and her, she had no more cancer in her body. That's what the doctor said. They got married, and not too long after they got married, the cancer came back. So she was under surveillance and going through tests, and the doctors tried to also take care of this one. But things got more serious. And by the time that Johan calls me, they had to go to the hospital yet again for something serious. And it's an evening, as I see on my phone that is Johan van Santen ringing. So I pick up the phone, and I will never forget the words that he shared with me at that point. Ze wordt nooit meer beter, Frans. She will never be better again. And we did what we had never done before. We cried over the phone together. And I think it was 2 years after this phone call that Jantina passed away. Jantina's favorite verse was Isaiah 40, verse 31. And I will read it to you. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I asked her once, why is this your favorite verse? And she said to me, well, this gives me the confidence that the Lord is always with me and that he will give me what I need as I go through this. Her life was a testimony of God's presence in a dying body. Now, this week, I talked to a friend of mine. His name is Daniel. Daniel's been supporting us financially to get through seminary, and I just wanted to thank him. And at the end of the conversation, I asked him, hey, I am preaching on Sunday on Isaiah 40. Do you mind reading it and tell me what you think of these verses? Now, what you don't know about Daniel, this is, by the way, not our own Daniel Audiambo from our congregation, but another Daniel. what you don't know about Daniel is that he has chronic pain. So he's always in pain. The moment he gets up, it's like, I don't know how to get through these days on some days. It is really difficult for him to live because life equals pain. So I asked him to read these verses and to let me know. So he texted me later. I said, I cannot read these verses with dry eyes. I didn't know that this was actually in Isaiah, but I quote this verse so often to myself because I need to remind myself that the Lord will renew my strength when I feel that the pain is so much that I don't know how to get out of bed. Daniel's life, living daily with chronic pain, is a testimony of God's presence in a broken body. God didn't take away their suffering. Many prayers later, Jantine died. Many prayers later, Daniel is still in pain. Now, what makes their life a testimony? I think two answers to that question can be found in our text today. And we will dive into these two things. The first is, they believed, for Jantine, she believed, Daniel believes, that God is bigger than their problems. And they both, second, received the Holy Spirit. The incarnate God, the Emmanuel, the God with us. He lived in Jantine, spoke through her and to her. And he lives in Daniel and he speaks through him, today even, and to him. Now let's dive into the passage and see what it means for you and for me today. Isaiah writes with exile in the background. Exile. The people of Israel would be transported to another country. And Isaiah prophesies about it and how difficult it will be. And then this chapter is actually to comfort the people. Isaiah 40 starts with the verses, comfort ye my people. You might know it because of the Messiah of Handel, comfort. Exile means that people will take you to places you don't want to go. Exile means that you have to do what others want you to do. Exile means that you cannot change jobs just because you want to, because the job doesn't fit you, because you don't like your boss. You are to do as you're told. Exile is very, very difficult. And the people in exile are by and large not treated fairly. Their thirst for justice is not quenched by those from the dominant culture. And so the people from exile pray verses such as we read in Psalm 89, which is an exilic psalm, a psalm about or from the exile. Psalm 89, verse 46 says, how long, O Lord, will you hide your face forever? How long? And in my preparation for this sermon and reading this and studying Psalm 89, I couldn't help but think of what has happened in America, what we've seen on the streets of New York, Washington, Minneapolis, Amsterdam, and other cities, even in this tiny country. I came across a prayer from a church in New York, the Redeemer Church, and I'd like to pray that. To read that prayer on behalf of those who thirst for injustice. We cry out to the God of peace and justice, asking together with the psalmist who wrote Psalm 89. How long, O Lord, how long must our black and brown brothers and sisters be killed without consequence? How long must fathers and mothers weep over their dead children? How long will racial violence persist in this nation? How long until your true justice reigns? Maybe you were there on Dumb Square this week to protest and to just demand justice. And I hope you also prayed for justice and lasting change, because our God is a God of justice and a refuge for those in need. As much today as in the time of Isaiah. So Isaiah writes in the context of exile, a place of injustice, a place where it is difficult to believe that God is still the Almighty, or that God is even there at all. And the prophet Isaiah does what prophets do. He speaks on behalf of God to God's people. Not only that, he speaks right into their questions and fears of where God is. But his answer is different than we would expect. He doesn't say, gosh, I'm glad you asked where I was, because here I am. Sorry for my absence. I was doing something else, but now I'm all yours. God is never surprised when tragedy happens. When George Floyd is killed, when someone gets cancer, or when someone has to live with chronic pain, God is never surprised. The prophetic words of Isaiah are similar to that of the book of Job, the man who suffered and questioned God. I will read to you verses 12 to 14, which were difficult to hear because of the video a little earlier on. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who marked off the heavens with a span? Who enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure? Who weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Who shows him counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge? Who showed him the way of understanding? Who? Who is the rhetorical question? And the answer is obvious. No one, obviously. No one was there. No one is able to do this. The video that we watched right before and during the reading gives us a little bit of a glimpse, that zoom out video, a bit of a hint of God's greatness. Let me give you two scientific facts that we now know that Isaiah didn't at the time, of God's greatness in 21st century language. Here's the first. We now know that if the rate of expansion, when the Big Bang happened, we now know that if the rate of expansion 1 second after the Big Bang had been smaller by even one part in 100,000,000,000,000, universe would have recollapsed before it ever reached its present size. On the other hand, if the expansion rate at the 1 second had been larger by the same amount, the universe would have expanded so much that it would effectively be empty right now. The second fact that we now know is that if the strength of the strong nuclear force were even slightly weaker or stronger than it is today, it would have been disastrous for the possibility of life. In other words, there is such a preciseness about the creation. And there is such a design behind it that just speaks of how great God is. And we're invited with the words of Isaiah to acknowledge that, to say, yes, indeed, who has measured you? No one. And think again of that video that zooms out, that explains even better verses 15 to 17. Let me tell you one thing that it says in verse 15. Behold, the nations are like a drop on the scales. They're accounted as the dust on the scales, a drop from a bucket, and accounted as the dust on the scales. The nations that conquered Israel, the nations that forced Israel into exile, the nations that treated them unjustly, the nations that told them, we are great, you are small. We are great, and your God is small. And Israel had taken on that truth, that, well, actually not truth, Israel had taken on that lie. As verse 27 shows, the Israelites were telling each other, our way is hidden from the Lord, and our right is disregarded by our God. He doesn't see us, in other words. We're out of the picture. God is doing something else. What do? When you lose sight of who God is? What do? When you feel that your problems are big and that God seems to be small? I'm going to show you something on my own phone. I don't know how well you can see this, but there is this line of four, and it's this one over there. That's my bank app, ABN AMRO. Next to the bank app is NOS. That's the news app. Next to NOS, there is nu.nl. That's also a news app. And then the most important one is VE. That's the soccer app. Those inform me about the things I want to know and need to know about life, especially the last one that's crucial for my well-being. Now, above this, I have the ESV app, which is the English Standard Version. So I read my Bible on it. And next to that is Eerst Dit, which is a Dutch daily podcast with short Bible studies. The question for me every day is, which app is going to inform me about the true truth? Which app is going to tell me God is great or God is small? And I need to do this exercise every day. It's a faith exercise. And I'm sure you have to do that too. When you are faced with your problems, or when you read the news and say, how long, O Lord? Who or what is going to inform you what is really true? We have now finished our first point from the text, that God is great and that we are small. That God is greater than your and my problems. Let's move on to the second point. It says in verse 13, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Now, that's very fitting because we've just celebrated Pentecost a week ago, and it's Trinity Sunday today. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Think of the disciples who at some point ran away when the issue with Jesus became too dangerous for them. Jesus was arrested. Where were the disciples? they were out of the picture. How is it possible that a few weeks later, they get up, they preach the gospel boldly? How is it possible that these disciples, who didn't understand much of Jesus at some point in their life, who ran away when things got difficult, allowed themselves years later to be crucified? Because the Romans said, you have the choice to renounce your faith or to be killed if you don't. And they said, okay, well, you can crucify me on this because this is really true. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Many of the people in Jerusalem at Pentecost were also in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus' death. That's what families would do. They would not just come for Passover, they would stay for weeks. Now, it is very, very well possible that those who said, crucify him on the temple square, also were one of those who came to faith on Pentecost Day. 3,000 people came to faith on the first day. Now, can you imagine that you've stood there when Pilate was asking the question, what shall I do with him? That you were one of those who said, crucify him. Weeks later, you come to realize that you were wrong. And the Holy Spirit comes and convinces you of this. And you actually embrace this new truth, this new reality. And the Bible says that these people would go home and preach the gospel in their own town. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? The early church grew despite persecution. The Romans made it very clear that becoming a Christian would lead to death. They crucified Christians publicly, sometimes even using their bodies as a torch. It was a horrible sight for anyone who would walk past it, knowing becoming a Christian equals what I see there. Why then would the church grow exponentially despite that? When the Black Plague hit the world in 251 AD, and all those who were able to flee so they wouldn't die because of it, all those who were able to flee actually did, the Christians, as it is recorded, stayed to take care of the sick and dying. And many of them died with them because they got infected and died because of it. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Think of the lives of Jantina, a testimony of God's presence in a dying body. Think of the life of Daniel, a testimony of God's presence in a broken body. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Now over to you and me. Where do you need the Spirit of the Lord today? Let's read verse 31 again. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This text shows us how the purpose of God's power is what? God, who does not grow weary, gives power to those who do. Let me ask you again. Where do you need the Spirit of the Lord in your life? I will pause for a minute so you can think of it. Now, with whatever is on your mind, Let me point you to one last thing in verse 31. What do we need to do for God's power to come? Verse 31 says, wait. Wait for the Lord. Biblical waiting is pregnant waiting. It is waiting with expectation. On my drive this morning from our house to Ellen's house, my car broke down, which was fine because I had time and I knew that I could call a friend, and I did. So Gerard, he came and picked me up, and I was waiting in the car, and that was a pregnant waiting because I knew he would drive around the corner at any minute. It's waiting with expectation. And it's that same waiting when we say we wait on the Lord. We wait not just because we have to wait. We wait with expectation. And waiting for the Lord means that we can expect this great, great God to use his power to renew you and me. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and fall fresh on this world. Come, Holy Spirit, fall fresh on us. Come, Holy Spirit, and fall fresh on me. You who do not faint, renew my strength and help me to wait for it. Help me to wait for you. Come, Holy Spirit, fall fresh on me. Amen.